We're in Proverbs chapter 5 tonight, and I'm also very grateful that we have a number of our young people here tonight, because I mentioned to you on Sunday nights we'll talk about some things where associations with friends, exposure to things on the internet, maybe something to do with those things that you see there, presentations of sin, stuff that could even confront you in church. You have to be very aware of these things and what they can do to you. In Proverbs chapter 5, we see tonight two verses that I would like us to talk about and discuss in some length. It's verses 22 and 23 of Proverbs chapter 5, which say this: "His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray." Now, first of all, before we get into this, let's make sure that everybody in the auditorium understands the words in the sentences that we've read here, in the verses that we've read. His own iniquities. Iniquity is a word for sin, okay? And it's there are iniquities, there are transgressions, there are sins. For tonight, we can simply use the word sins, because in verse 22, he uses the word sins. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Okay? So that's what iniquities are, in case you're wondering. They are sins. Okay? And then notice in verse 23, he shall die without instruction, in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Folly is foolishness. Folly is stupidity. Folly is dumb. It's like, this is a good thing to do, and this is a foolish thing to do. This is a wise thing to do, this is a foolish thing to do. And the Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. The rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So we come equipped with plenty of folly, okay? So that's what those two words are. I want to make sure we don't have any misunderstanding as we preach through. Again, because we've got some young people here, and we should all be instructed by what we're reading. We need to make sure we understand what those words are. I will also say that this sermon is not principally a sermon on how to get victory over sin. I have to give you something at the end of the sermon so that we can end on a good note. This is a message to tell you what happens when you do get into sin. This is a message to convince you not to go down the road to sin. This is a message to tell you when somebody says to you, don't do that, but that would be a sin, and you think, well, what's the big deal? There is a big deal, but you have to understand what it is. In other words, we have to open the Bible tonight and spend more time exposing the reality of sin than we do talking about the solution to it. And I say that because if you really understand what sin can do to you, if you really understand what sin can do to you and you believe what the Bible says about it, it gives you great caution to say, you know something? I could, but I don't want to. I could, but I'm not going to. Because you realize how bad it is. And most people, I think, particularly today, have no idea. They think of it as something that brings pleasure. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it does for a season. People wouldn't be getting into it if there wasn't pleasure associated with it. All right? And more people get into sin than don't get into sin, so you find yourself in a minority if you decide that you want to live in righteousness and not in sin. And sin is presented. Sin is something that came into the earth through Adam's sin, but it is, here's another big word, pervasive. It's everywhere all the time. 24 hours a day, in every place, in every nook, in every cranny. I may have a few more of those tonight. So this is to show you what sin can do to you. You know, if somebody says to you, the Surgeon General's warning is that smoking tobacco can cause death. Well, you may know some people who have smoked for 60 years and they didn't die. You're like, that's a long time. If I can live that long, it'd be pretty good. I think I'll smoke too. Death is truly the consequence of sin. We'll see that tonight. But death seemed like something that's so far away that you're like, this isn't going to hurt me. It's so far away. It's so unlikely. But what you miss is how sin takes you from its inception to death and directs you on that path. That's what you don't see. But we do see in the text here tonight. So it's available, and it's important for us in a society where it's so available. Your friends can introduce you to sin privately, secretly. You can find sin on the internet. You can find the sin in conversation. You can find sin with a neighborhood friend or with a relative. There are a lot of places close to you where sin is available and is really waiting for you. It's there. And so you have to be aware of it. You have to be able to understand what it does. So tonight we're going to look at that. And simply what we're going to do, rather than giving this text a really nice outline, we're going to simply walk through the text to make sure we understand it and how this progresses. Notice in verse 22, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself. Notice the first three words, his own iniquities. We get the idea, to a certain extent, that sin is something over there that I have to go to. That sin is in that store or on that site or associated with that person or in that school or in that, you understand? That sin is a place that I have to go to get it. But it's important for us to understand when the Bible says his own iniquities, you have sin in you now. We got that from our great ancestor, Adam. David in Psalm 139 said, I was shapen in iniquity. You came equipped. It's already inside of you. They're not out there. They're in here. And you know that because when the Pharisees got on Jesus Christ about eating with unwashing hands, he said, this doesn't hurt you. To not wash your hands before you eat will disappoint your mother, but it will not defile you. Okay? And you might, if you shook hands with somebody, you know, that had something, you might get what they had when you eat. That's happened to me before. Somebody prepared the food that was poor hygiene, and I got something from that. They have medicine for that. Okay? When it says in here that it goes out in the draft, it goes in out of the draft really fast when you get what I had. Okay? Yeah. No kidding. But in Mark chapter 7, he says this stuff is in the heart of man. You might want to turn there. It really, really would help us tonight for you to do that. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. It's the thing that's going to defile you is the thing that's already in you when it gets out. So in Mark 7, 21, for from within, out of the heart of man or men, proceed some things. Mark chapter 7, verse 21, evil thoughts. A lot of trouble with sin starts with the thought life. We have some people in here, your pastor included, who have experience, unfortunately, with sin. Is it not true that a lot of sin begins with your thought life? Yeah, it's true. And nobody can see what you're thinking except for God. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness. That's what our text says. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself. Wickedness. Deceit. Lasciviousness. You say, that's a big word. I got a whole lesson on that. We won't detour for it. Just say this. It is lust on steroids. It could cut loose to go after anything and everything at once. An evil eye. And we know an evil eye makes a body full of darkness. We just talked about this. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness. There's your folly. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So you got it in you already. That's why he says his own iniquities. You are the responsible party, no matter who it may be that is introducing you to opportunities that you have to sin, or who is making themselves available to you to assist you in your desire to sin. I testify that a lot of the trouble that I got into as a teenager, I got into with other people. In other words, I had help. but they're not responsible. Okay, I am. Okay? You are responsible. There's nobody else to blame. But Johnny, I understand. Johnny is wicked like you are. And when the two of you got together, that's double trouble exponentially. And now look what you did. Okay? The wicked himself. You have to understand this. Please understand this. Your parents think you are little angels around here. They probably don't think that at home, but they think that around here. And you know something? We think that around here. We really do. We love to come to church and see you. And we love to hear you quote verses and sing songs and all of that. But we're not fooled. Deep down inside of here, there's somebody really bad. There really is. And God said, there's none good. No, not one. Jesus Christ, when the ruler came, he said, good master. He said, there's none good but God. So your teacher may have said, good conduct. And your teacher may have said, straight A's. And this person has great potential. All those things are true, but you're wicked. Now, I don't mean to be rude. I mean to be truthful. You got to understand what's in here. You may act like a perfect angel. You still got problems on the inside. And don't be fooled about that. We all do. The heart, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. Most men, everyone, will proclaim his own goodness. That's, you deceive yourself. The heart is deceitful above all things. So the wickedness is down in here. So when he says his own iniquities, he's talking about all of us in this room. It's okay. You could say amen. It's okay. It's true. His own iniquities. That's all of us. And he says here, his own iniquities, notice the next part of the verse, shall take the wicked himself. Those iniquities inside of you have a desire. You're like a host for sin. You're like a host for a parasite. You're like a blood to a mosquito. And sin is in there like the mosquito, and it wants to get in there and it wants to take you. That's what the sin inside of you is trying to do. And so what that is you have to understand, once you give in to a particular sin in your life, like lying, that sin begins to form in you a stronghold. It has a place where it begins to take hold of you, where it's easier for you to speak a lie than it is to speak the truth. I mentioned to you one. I was trying to disguise who this was in my family. We've got four kids, and I tried to say one of our children, and it said, so you wouldn't know the gender. And as I was telling the story, and then I said, and then he said, and now you knew who it was because we only have one boy. So I smoked him out inadvertently. But it's a long, long time ago in a land far, far away. And so it's okay to use it as an illustration today. But he, I don't remember. He was 12 or 13 years old, and he did something, and I asked him about it, and he spoke a lie. And I kid you not, the truth would have been better than the lie. I'm serious. And so when I heard him say it and I found out he was lying, I said, I don't understand this. If you had told the truth, it was better than the lie. Why did you lie? He said, Dad, I have lied so much it's easier to lie than it is to tell the truth. You know what that is? That's sin taking hold. That's sin taking hold, getting a grip on you so that it is more likely in the circumstance for you to sin than it is for you to do right. You see, when you're first presented with sin, you have an honest, flat ground of I can or I can't. I will or I won't. Okay? But after you've been sinning a while, that ground's no longer flat. There's a lot more advantage to sin than there is to righteousness, and it's much easier to say yes to sin than it is to say no to sin. You've got a pathway now. You got a well-worn path. It's like elastic. It's pulling on you all the time. There's tension on it all the time. It's not like a loose rope and you have to go a long distance before it tightens. It tightens its grip all the time. And it tugs and it pulls and it begs for you to do something. I've said it recently, I know, but I want to repeat it again. And it's a Chinese proverb that says, man take drink, drink take drink. What's the last part? Drink take man. It takes his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself. So it's trying to get a grip. Now, at first, it doesn't have a grip. At first, it doesn't even want you to know there's a snare. In the way of transgressors, there's a snare. Doesn't even want you to know that. You walk around there and you think you're going in and out. You're like the hogs they catch here in South Texas. How many of you have familiarity with the hog traps that we use around here? All right, so the way those things are, there are a variety of them, but one of the cleverest ones is an area bigger than this platform, and it's got panels, like cattle panels, all the way around. And it has a little opening that's easy for the hogs to get in and out. And there's a trail of corn. They love corn. And they come in there like that, and then they eat, and there's corn all in here. They get real comfortable inside of this large, what is a trap, but it doesn't appear to be, because they've got plenty of room to move around, having a great time. And they go in and out of there for a couple weeks, and then one night the trap is set. And what happens when they set the trap, they simply take that one panel and bring it very close to the other panel so it's easy to get in like a chute, but you can't get out. That's like sin. So now you're very comfortable in here with all the sin, been having a lot of pleasure, having a great time, but sin has set its trap. Now you go in and you can't get out. It took you. And they'll trap some, I don't know how many, what the highest number of hogs is, but it's not uncommon to have 25 hogs in there. They get, because they and a bunch of their friends are going in there, family, you know how it is, and then they can't get out. And then, you know, what happens is the person who set the trap either takes them live to some place like Goliad where they can sell them, or they just get a gun and shoot them and be done with them because they're such a nuisance. Do you know sin has that same thought towards you? Sin does not care about you. It needs a host. And it's going to take the host because it wants control. That's what sin wants. It wants a dedicated servant. So that's what it's going to do. It's like cancer. Once it gets started, it spreads. It's like leprosy. Once it gets started, it spreads. Okay? So that's what it wants. It'll take the wicked himself. So it's his own iniquities. And then it takes the wicked himself. It's an inside job. All right? And then notice in the last part of the verse, verse 22, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. So what happens basically is this. That's cords plural, right? And that's sins plural. He shall be holden with the cords of his sins. So every time you commit the sin, there's another cord attached to you. So the first time you commit the sin, listen very carefully, the first time you commit the sin, there's just like a string, like a kite string, let's say. And if you're like, man, that was the dumbest thing I've ever done, I do not want to do that again. You can get away from it. You get away from it because it's just a thread. Now, I remember when I was 10 years old. Somebody looked at me one day when I told him I was 5, and he looked at me and goes, how'd you do that? So I remember when I was 10. 11. I was an exchange student in Mexico City. I know that seems kind of strange that your parents would let you go as an exchange student when you're only 11 years old, but things were different back then. That's all I can say. And so I'm in Mexico City, and there are some guys down there, and they're not good people. Now, I wasn't good either, okay? But I didn't know that. I thought I was good, and I thought they were bad. They taught me how to steal from a department store. Yeah, and I'm not going to teach you how. how to do what we did. But they even back then, they had cameras, I got away with it. And I got to the house where I was staying and went out to the backyard to look at my booty, which was, 10 cents worth of stuff. And I'm telling you, there was such great conviction that came over me. I was like, oh, man. I just felt horrible. So horrible, I had to get rid of this, thinking they're going to put me in prison for the rest of my life because I have this stuff or whatever. You just get scared when you're a kid. And I threw it. So every house had a high wall with glass on the top of the, so phew, over to the neighbor's yard. If they're going to catch anybody, they catch them. But I'm telling you, I had some experience with stealing, and I decided I didn't want any more of that. See, but there was only one little string there. And it was pretty easy to get away from it with that level of conviction. Are you tracking with me? Okay. There were some other things that I did I wanted to go back and do again and again. And so what happens, every time you go, there's another string. And every time you go, there's another string. And you know what happens when you put about 59 kite strings together? You get a rope. And you know what happens when you get two ropes of 59 strings and three ropes and four ropes? Pretty soon, you got cords and you can't get loose. There's one around this ankle, and there's one around this ankle, and there's one around this wrist, and there's one around this wrist, and there's one around your neck, and there's one around your waist, and then there's one around your chest, and there's one around your thigh, and then there's one around the other thigh, and pretty soon you got so many of these things, you ain't going nowhere. You're holding by the cords of your sins. And you're like, what am I going to do now? And the thing is, they just pull a little bit. You got to do what they say. You have served sin to the point now that you are captive. Do you understand that? So listen very carefully tonight. I am certain in this room, even though we've got, I could see people scattered here, and I'm talking about adults and kids, I am absolutely certain of this. When you have a group this size, there are people in here. For sure, at least one, but probably more. There are people in here, and you know what you have done? You have got a number of cords on you right now in a particular area of your life. Probably no one else in this room but the Holy Spirit of God knows that have got a hold of you. I'm telling you. Got a hold of you. Or as he say down here, got a hold of you. Got a hold of you. Now, did you see how silent that was? Everybody's doing a quick self-analysis, and the ones who really are in this shape, they're not budging because they don't want you to know that when I said that, it was they. It's not going to do you any good tonight to hear this and walk out of here and not do anything about it. The point is, if those cords are on you, pay careful attention because you got to know what the next couple of steps are. And then you're going to have to make a decision tonight as to what you're going to do next. But do you understand now what's happened? You didn't walk through a spider web. You walked into a trap. Spider web, you can get through it. You're kind of sticky and wish you hadn't done it. But a trap, you don't get out of that. You're like the pig in there. You're holding with the cords of your sins. So what's happened is it's the repetition of the sin that has now got you in bondage. And you literally are in bondage. You might be saying to yourself, well, I could stop anytime. You can't stop now. If you could, you would have. And you get under conviction when you do, and you can't, it's not letting go of you. And the reason is that it's not letting go of you is you've spent too much time in that sin, and it's holding you tight. Hello. So those iniquities are in here, and you start giving in to those things, they take you, and once they take you to the place of bondage, and now they have a hold of you. Before, when they took you, you didn't have a very strong ground to fight the temptation, but you still could. Now they got you in the trap, and now you don't know what to do. But that's not the end of it. Tonight, right now, in this room, you are receiving instruction in this topic. Are you not? Okay. Notice what he says. He shall die without instruction, verse 23. He shall die without instruction. Tonight, you are receiving instruction in what sin does and how it takes hold of you. And if the Lord is bringing conviction by His Holy Spirit through this message to you in your life, you are receiving instruction. And He says, if you don't take it, you're going to die. He shall die without instruction. You say, well, why is that? Because sin is a killer. See, sin starts out with a little bit of pleasure, and you're like, wow, this is fun. You don't realize it's going to kill you. In time, the wages of sin is death. All right? And you got to know that. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth, help me, death. That's where this leads. At some point. You say, well, we're all going to die. Why not die having fun? It's not fun when it gets close to the end. I've watched it. I've seen people who have abused their lives dying with the consequences of their sins. Death is not good anyway. It's horrible when it's the result of this. It's horrible. Now, notice what he said. He shall die without instruction. Okay. In the proverb, this proverb is about something. It's a proverb about somebody that gets tripped up with a strange woman. But look at verses 12 and 13. Proverbs chapter 5, look at verses 12 and 13. Look at verse 11. Thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof? You're getting instruction tonight. You're getting reproof tonight. You do not want to hate this instruction, and you do not want to despise this reproof. What you want to say is, you know something? That's right, and I still have time to get out of this trap that I'm in. This guy got to a point where he said that he hated it and despised it. And verse 13, have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor incline mine ear to them that instructed me. Your parents are your teachers. Your Sunday school teacher are your teachers are your teachers. I'm today, right now, your teacher. Don't walk out of here not obeying the voice. Don't sit here not inclining your ear. Why? Verse 14. I was almost in all evil. Where? In the midst of the congregation and assembly. Here. In this place where we are assembled, in the congregation, this we're talking about tonight is a problem. It's a problem. And so what we have to do is we have to allow the Holy Spirit to allow us to hear the reproof, hear the instruction, and obey what we're hearing, because it doesn't get better with time. You have to stop it. You can't go on like this. Why? Verse 23 again. He shall die with that instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. In the greatness of his folly. You are getting clear, unfiltered truth about sin tonight. to walk out of here and reject what you're hearing is great folly. The Lord has brought you here tonight, whether you were brought by your family or you came on your own. And it would be foolishness to come and hear this if you need it and walk out of here without doing what He's showing you to do. Great folly. In the greatness of His folly, what? He shall go astray. Right now you're in a good place. Right now you're under truth. If you go astray, you're only going more and more into the trap that's already been set and already pulled on the snare that's getting a hold of you. I hope I'm not talking over anybody's head. I'm looking around. Kids, all around. I hope I'm not talking over your head. There's a pit. And you walk in the direction you're going towards sin, and you know it's sin because your parents have said, don't do that. Or you got something secret going on that you know in your own conscience. Like my conscience, when I got there and I was like that, whoa, I got to get rid of this. Your own conscience has already begun to speak with you that what you're doing is wrong. You're walking and one day, down in the pit you go. I'm going to tell you, that baby is hard to get out of. It's really hard to get out of. There are lots and lots of troubles in there. So tonight, do you understand what sin does? Sin is already in there, and sin makes its presentations out here, and it is enticing you to follow it, to go astray. And all it wants to do is give you enough corn in the trap to get you coming in on a regular basis, and every time you come in, your ticket is punched, and there's another string and another string, and after a while, you're not going to get loose. You're stuck. I have a friend of mine right now. He's in jail, I think, for his third or fourth time. The problem has been drugs, and he's got a big pathway there. And every time he's in where he can't get to the drugs, he's very easy to talk to, right? But he's also in captivity. And every time he gets out, within 2 weeks, he's right back doing exactly what he's done before. And you say, why does he keep doing that? Because the tension on that snare and those cords is so tight that as soon as he comes out, that's all he knows to do. He's holding with the cords of his sins. You say, well, what do I do, preacher? If you're young here today and you've had a little bit of experience with sin and you know it's wrong, stop. That's the first thing. Quit going down that road. I've seen something on the internet I shouldn't have seen. Good, never look again. I've said a word I should have never said. Good, don't say it anymore. I've had friends of mine that got saved late in life, and they cleaned up, but you know what? They still cuss like a sailor. You say, and my apologies to anybody here that was a sailor that didn't cuss. You say, why'd they do that? It just, they're holding. The difference is they didn't feel bad about it when they used to do it. Now they feel bad about it, but they still do it. Holding. And so forth and so on. My friend introduced me to something good. You probably oughtn't to be with that friend anymore. Not probably. You shouldn't be. You get away from that. Protect yourself. There's a trap. You say, well, all right, well, what if I've already got a pretty good path and what if I already got some cords on me pulling tight? What do I do? Well, I'll show you some things to take into consideration. This, like I said, this sermon is more about what happens to you when you get into sin than it is about how to get out of it once you find yourself in there. But I can't leave you without helping in case tonight you're under conviction. You're like, preacher, I want out of this in the worst way. This isn't a full discussion on how to get out of it, but these things are that I'm going to show you are essential if you will get out of it. They're essential. Turn with me to John chapter 8. Well, as you're turning to John chapter 8, number one, the most obvious thing to do is obey your instructor. Hello. Tonight, I happen to be that person, but there are others. Tonight, you're hearing something, and the Holy Spirit has said, hey, dummy, he's talking to you. Okay, All right, I get it. All right, now listen to him. All right, that's the first thing. Listen and obey what you're hearing from the Word of God, from the mouth of a teacher who doesn't want you to be stuck in that anymore. Okay? Number two, look at John 8:32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I'm going to tell you, listen very carefully, what happens here. When a person is caught in sin that has them in bondage, they will deny that they are caught in that sin. They will deny that. They always do. They always do. All right? So as soon as you deny it, you are not in truth. And if you're not in truth, you are not getting out of the captivity you're in. You have to be in truth. Which means as it concerns whatever sin it may be in your life, you have to be honest with yourself before God. This thing is a sin, and it happens to be this sin right here in the Bible, whatever one it is. You see, we live in a day and age where people don't call sin sin. They call it by other names. A misstep, a mistake. They don't call it an addiction, not a dope head. I'm not sure dope head is in here either, but the idea is they soften it. And you don't want to soften it. You want to magnify the wickedness of it. You want to call it what it is. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. They were clean as a whitewashed wall on the outside. And he said, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? He called them a bunch of adulterers and adulteresses. And he nailed them in that. You know what they were? They were that. But they never let you see it. How do you think they brought, in John chapter 8, how do you think they brought that woman taken in the very act of adultery to Jesus Christ to see what he would do with her? They had to know the man that was involved if she was in the very act. You know what? It was one of them. He starts writing down there in the sand. You can only imagine what it is, but probably where's the guy? Because that's Deuteronomy. And all of a sudden it's kind of like, well, I think it's time for me to leave. And the next day, there's nobody there. You see what was going on? All right, so the thing is, you got to be in the truth. Notice verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You got to get in here. You got to see what it says. You got to continue in that word. He can make you free, but you got to be true and honest. Write down. You can't lie to your spouse. You can't lie to your parents. You can't lie to your kids. You can't lie to God. You can't lie to that Bible. You find out what it is and you get that thing on track with God. This is what I am. It's not what I do. I was talking to a fellow one time and it was a bad sin and we were going through it. I said, you know what? You have to recognize this is not about what you did. This is about who you are. You wouldn't have done what you did if you weren't this kind of person. And he's like, whoa, that's pretty strong words. That's Bible. That's Bible. You know, it's like this. Somebody said, well, you told a lie, therefore I'm a liar. You didn't become a liar just because you told a lie. You told a lie because that's what you are. You're a liar. And liars lie. See? And so you gotta get honest. The trouble is, you don't want to see yourself in the light of what this book says when you've gotten trapped into the sin. Because you know you're the one responsible, and you know you don't have anybody else to blame, and you know you shouldn't have done it, and you're really upset with yourself that you've let it go this far. You still got to deal with the truth. You still have to deal with it. It's not going to go away any other way. Be absolutely truthful with God about this matter and continue in the Word. Well, look at their response in verse 33. They answered, we be Abraham's seed and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you should be made free? He wasn't even talking about that. They were in bondage to Rome at the very moment that he was speaking. And they'd been in bondage to foreign nations all the way back to Nebuchadnezzar and the Assyrians and the 10 northern tribes. They were lying. But he wasn't talking about being in bondage to people. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. You know why people who say I can put it down anytime I want to don't put it down? Because they can't. That's why. They're the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, verse 35, but the son abideth forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, then you shall be free indeed. But he's going to have to make you free. And he's not going to make you free if you're not honest with him and believing the words and abiding or continuing in the words that he wrote to help you get out of this. You understand? What happens is it seems that with the truth that you're reading, those cords kind of come off one at a time. With some of that stuff that we can get involved in. You'll hear people that say, I got saved and God delivered me that day from drugs. Or I got saved and God delivered me that day from cigarettes. Or I got saved and God delivered me that day from alcohol. And sometimes he does. But a lot of that stuff that goes on, particularly the stuff that's secret and inside, it seems to come off a cord at a time, about the way they came on a cord at a time. And that means you have to walk in the truth and walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Day in and day out, it took you that long to get in, and sometimes it takes you that long to get out. You know, it's not the lack of power of the Word of God, it's the lack of resolve that you have to do the work that's necessary to stay in the truth, to stay in the Word, to stay in fellowship with Jesus Christ, to stay close to Him so He can make you free. He could set you free in a second, but to make you free, that takes some doing. That takes some doing. But when I'm going to tell you what happens. He can set you free and you go right back to it next week. If he makes you free, you're not going to go back to it when he's done with you. You'll be free indeed. And that's what you're looking for, is a way to get free of it and not go back anymore. Well, then you're going to have to let him do the work, and that's going to take some time. You have to believe and follow his words, all right? And then... this, look in Romans chapter 6. Like I said, I'm just going to give you a couple of important, if you don't do these, you don't have any chance of getting out of it. If you do these, you're going to learn some other things to do, and like walking in the Spirit and so forth. But Romans chapter 6, verse 12 says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Okay, how did it get to become king? Because you let it trap you. You let it take hold of you, and now it's king sin in your life. That's what it is. All right? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And you will obey it every time it tells you. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin? Because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Watch it. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, what's the next word? Servants to obey, his servants you are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. What you have to do is you have to make a conscious decision. When I have seen the truth, I am going to obey righteousness. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to obey righteousness. You know, what happens to some people when they start serving sin is, I'm tired of going to church, being told what I can and cannot do. I'm going to go out here and I'm going to just start having fun with sin. You just became a servant to sin. You didn't realize that. You're always going to be a servant. You're either going to serve righteousness or you're going to serve sin. You don't know you think you're getting in free of charge. You're becoming a slave. You're getting on the slave ship and being carried to another country, the country of sin and death, and you don't even know it because you're walking on under your own power. All right? But once you get on, you're not under your own power anymore. You're under the power of sin. So he says, you're going to yield your servants one way or the other. You'll obey sin unto death, or you'll obey what? You'll obey obedience unto righteousness. You have to obey the truth he shows you and follow this every day. And then you get out of it. He shows you, he walks you out of it. And one day you're like, wow, The cords are no longer, the iniquity is still in the man, still in the flesh, but the cords aren't pulling anymore. The wickedness is still in the heart, in the old man. He's corrupt after the deceitful lust, but the strings aren't pulling anymore. Now I'm walking in obedience to righteousness, and I can because the strings aren't pulling. Let me tell you how this goes. I remember one time the fellow that I'm talking about is dead now, but he came to the Lord, "Oh God, please, I've got to quit smoking. I know it's not right for a Christian to smoke." Smoked for many years. He got saved later in life. And you know what? The Lord broke the pew, and he quit. 90 days later, something happened, and he said, "You know, I just felt like I needed to reward myself, and I thought it'd be neat to have a cigarette." And he died hooked on, he never could break it again. He said, "I should have never gone back to that, because when I went back, it was more than twice as hard as it was to stop the first time, and I never did lick it." And he died. He died as a consequence of that. And it's sad. So great when for that period of time that he had the victory. I say the victory, that the cords were broken. You have to be careful with saying the victory, because you understand it's still in the old man. You just can't give in to it. So what did we learn tonight? We learned simply that sinning comes with consequences, and the consequences are you get the cords on you, and when the cords are on you, you know what? Have you ever seen a marionette, the puppet with the strings? You're like that. Here you are. I remember that when we were kids. I never could work them right. I always got the strings tangled. But there's the hands, and there's the feet, you know, and there's the head, and you wiggle it like this, and the strings, everything goes up and down. Sin does that to you, and it's got you. What you got to do, you get that truth, and it starts cutting those strings. And then the Holy Spirit gets inside the little puppet, and you start doing what righteousness wants you to do rather than what sin wants you to do, and everything's okay. People say, "Well, I'm saved. I shouldn't have this problem anymore." This is what affects saved people. And that's why we need this. And we need to learn from this. And we need to obey what we're seeing in the Scripture. And we need to get out of this trouble. Now, we're going to stop here, and we're going to pray and have an invitation. You know, in a message like this, the last thing you want to be is the first one to the altar. Because you may find that you're the only one that got there. May I tell you for a moment, I want to see the hand of the person that is going to be in your seat tonight looking down the aisle to see who's coming so you can make fun of them that they needed this message. Raise your hand if you're the person that's going to do that. Everybody look around real quick. Do you notice nobody's raising their hand? What am I saying? And why would you come here? You know, you don't have to. Not a requirement. At all. You can turn around and you can go home and deal with it. But you know why it's good sometimes here? Because there's pride involved in this. And it takes humility to admit, I needed that tonight. It just depends on how honest you want to get with God and when you want to start. I never keep tabs on who's down here and who's not, but I'm just telling you, there are times when a message like this has been preached and I had to make my way to the altar, and the humbling process did me a lot of good because I said to the Lord, "I'm ready to get started, and I'm getting ready to start right now." Because sin has a tricky way of deceiving you. So don't worry about what any of that other stuff might be going on in other people. You and God get together, and if the Holy Spirit is leading you this way, you come this way. If he's not, don't do that. You deal with him the best way you and God can get together on the matter, if the message was for you, and get this thing fixed. Because it's not going to get better by neglect. It gets worse. It gets a lot worse. So now's the time. Now's the time. Yes, now is definitely the time. Father, we ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us. Very sober message for Mother's Day and an anniversary. Oh, very sober message, but nonetheless, one that you've laid squarely on my heart. No doubt because we've had so much of this to deal with in the recent past. I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help our folks. I understand how these things can be very, very difficult and very personal. And I pray tonight at this very moment that your Holy Spirit will be able to move amongst us so you can accomplish during the invitation what you want to accomplish without regard, Father, for what other people are doing or thinking. I also pray, Father, that we know our flesh is weak and we know we have an adversary. I really pray that you'll rebuke our adversary, Father, and allow your folks to be able to have liberty tonight to do some things that are very pleasing to you in this matter. I really do. Father, this is for our benefit. It's for our help. It's for your honor and for your glory. So we ask you, please, to accomplish in us in this place tonight that which you intend and desire to accomplish with the words that have been spoken tonight. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.